I wanted to just reflect for a moment on a question that my students ask me a lot, because most of the time what happens is my students will ask me questions that adults actually have, but will not necessarily ask, perhaps because they don't think that they should, or that kind of a thing. But one of the questions that I get asked a lot by students is, you know, if we think about heaven as being as it's described in this hymn, Amazing Grace, it sounds kind of boring. And here's what it says in Amazing Grace. In the fourth verse, it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And I have students that are like, you know, I feel like if the nature of eternity is true, then that's an awful long time to kind of be singing like that. And I don't know that that sounds very exciting. And I would then respond, I don't know if you know my Savior, because that is going to be exciting. But you know, I think that as we consider this, what does that actually look like? Where that is inspired from for that last verse is from Revelation, and Revelation chapter 4. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, it says, out of the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds of peals and thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they did not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Almighty who was and is to come. And then when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. And then over in Revelation chapter 5, this continues as the angels exalt the Lamb in verse 11. It says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures. Oh, thank you, Kevin. And the elders, and the number of them was a myriad of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And the reason why I brought this up was because I read that line in Amazing Grace, and it brought me here, and I said, this is where I want to begin, because, like I said, I have students that will just ask, you know? They have this picture of playing the harp on the cloud and just kind of floating up with some wings and whatnot, and that hyperbolized picture is just a snippet, a small misrepresentation of what it's like to be in the presence of the Lord. Revelation 1 tells us that we're going to fall on our face, and yet the Lord Jesus will say, be not afraid, stand up. And we see that picture, but the other thing that I often tell my students is this. I'm like, think about when you picture people of fame, and you just want to be in that person's presence. Why? It's just a person. We see this all the time with our contemporary culture, particularly our younger children, right? Oh, if I could only meet so-and-so. Perhaps the contemporary, you know, practical goddess of our time, Taylor Swift. I can't tell you how often I hear my students just rave about Taylor Swift. Oh, if I could only just go to her concert. Oh, what if she would look at me? What if she would talk to me? And all of these people will sing the songs and dance along just to be in her presence. And that is nothing compared to the presence of the Lord Jesus. So when my students are like, that will get boring. No, because you can taste a snippet of this in your own life when you actually idolatrize, set up your idols for yourself with these stars of now. And that's only the snippet. So I encourage you all with that thinking in those terms, with this idea, what will it be like to be in the presence of the Lord forever? Well, if you've ever liked being in the presence of somebody else, magnify that by eternity. Because Romans 1 tells us that the character of God is eternal. And that is what that is where the worth is. And we recognize after our meeting this morning that the worth of being in heaven, of course, is the person of the Lord Jesus who we will be with. And at the end of Revelation, it tells us that he is indeed, there's no need for a son because the Lord Jesus is there. He is the light. And the Lord is all the glory in Emmanuel's land, as the hymn writer says. So I was thinking about that. And if you talk with somebody who says, you know, heaven seems kind of boring, they always hyperbolize heaven as being boring. And they then say, you know, I'd rather be in hell because at least that's where the party's at. Nope, not at all. There are very, very real things that we can experience now as humans that are precursors to an understanding of what it will be like to be before the Lord. And when I read chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, it just brings me to that every single time. And when I think of verse 4 of Amazing Grace, it's just such an incredible understanding of such a thing. So anyway, let's actually get into what I'd like to look at with you all here for today. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. The Bible makes it very clear that if we are going to consider someone not being of the Lord's, it should be someone who is a false teacher. The Bible has given us incredible amounts of evidence to look for in someone who's a false teacher, an incredible amount of warning. And for the past few years, that's what I've been teaching on. But now I'd like to take it away from looking at people who claim to be of the Lord's that are false teachers and looking out for what they do. And I'd like to shift it towards ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 is our core verse for today. That will guide where I'd like to go with you all. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." Notice it doesn't say examine other people. Examine yourselves. And of course, like I said, in terms of examining other people, the Bible gives us plenty of opportunity to know what a false teacher is like. But it says examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And then it says, "Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" It's my hope today, folks, that I can be an encouragement to you as I encourage you to examine yourselves. And then it says, "Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." So today we want to consider, what does it mean to examine ourselves? And the way that I'd like to do that is by starting in Acts chapter 20. So let's head over to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 17 together this morning. 17 through 21. "As I examine myself to see if I am in the faith." As you examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith, let's look and see what the word of the Lord tells us here about the faith itself. Acts 20:17. It says, "For Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them," and this is Paul, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house solemnly, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." I wanted to start here because if we're going to examine ourselves to see if we are indeed in the faith, we would want to know what the stipulations of the faith are. And Paul has us right here in verse 21. It says, "Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So authentic faith
has two parts. This is what Paul preached. This is what we preach. Both faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Now, the reason why there's a need for repentance, and this has always been the case, even all the way through the Old Testament, is because part of the character of God, of course, is his judgment. But we live in a culture that loves God's mercy, or they claim to love God's mercy. They claim to love God's grace, but they do not love his justice. But repentance comes in because that it ties directly to the character of God and his justice. That same character that we saw all the way back in the garden, that same character of God that was revealed on the mountain, where it said, the Lord God, full of loving kindness, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So faith and repentance, and both of these come together. They are two sides of the same coin. They come together as we consider our true, authentic faith in the Lord Jesus. As James tells us, what good is it if we believe, yet have no faith, and our faith is shown through our works, because even the demons believe and shudder. But that doesn't save them. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. So I'd like to look at this here. I'd like to look at what the Lord gives us as pictures for what faith or what seeming faith looks like that's inauthentic. And then I want to see a picture of what repentance looks like, but without faith. We have to realize that true faith is faith and repentance together, because they are one and the same. They work together as we explore the character of our Lord Jesus. So why don't we go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 this morning. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17. We've got our story of the rich young ruler. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I love that question, what shall I do? But we know that there's nothing we can do. It is only the Lord Jesus who has done it all. I think about what the Lord Jesus proclaimed from the cross. It is finished. But nonetheless, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up. That's a lie. But nonetheless, Jesus, looking at him, felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, I want to think about this man here for a moment, because the rich young ruler clearly understood the commands of God. The rich young ruler clearly understood that there were things that he was to obey. But because he did not authentically believe that the Lord Jesus was God, he knew what to do. But he was lacking the faith. And unfortunately, as he thought, he believed. But this is why the Lord Jesus asked him the question, why do you call me good? No one except God is good. That was his response. But why did the Lord Jesus ask that question? Why do you call me good? Because what did he expect? Or what did he most likely expect from this rich young ruler? He wanted to know if he would call him God. Would he actually authentically put his faith in the Lord Jesus? But he didn't. He didn't put his faith in the Lord Jesus. He put his faith in his actions. I've kept those. But that's not authentic faith. Authentic faith is saying, I can't do it myself. The Lord Jesus is the one who does it. And we see this here. So we have a picture of faith, but it's not even authentic faith. And we know it's not authentic faith because the Lord Jesus then told him what he could do. Give up all of your money, because the Lord Jesus knew that that's what he was actually putting his faith in, and come and follow me. And if this man followed the Lord Jesus, guess what that would have shown? An authentic faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because he would have no longer put his faith in the matters of this world. He would have put his faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. And this is the contrast that we get with the disciples. Because what did the Lord Jesus say to the disciples? Come and follow me. And what did they do? They dropped their nets and they went. All of their livelihood, they dropped it and then they came. So here we have someone who professes to believe but does not believe at all. And how do we know this person doesn't believe? Because when the Lord Jesus says, follow me, it's all you have to do. Trust in me. The answer was no. And it said, but at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And that tells us where his faith really was. What does inauthentic faith look like? And please note, because he wouldn't follow the Lord Jesus, there was no repentance. Because what does the word repentance actually mean? Does anybody know?
To turn, to change.
And that's what he was asked to do. Fine, you may believe in the word of God, in the Old Testament law, but now turn. Turn and put your faith in me. And he didn't do it. And this is why we want to examine ourselves. Have we authentically put our faith in the Lord Jesus? And if we have, what would that then move us to do? Act in repentance, to follow him, our faith in him. But now what I'd like to do is I'd like to go over to Matthew 27, because we have a nice picture here of the inauthentic faith without repentance. But if we go to Matthew 27, we're going to see the opposite. And that's going to be repentance, but without faith. So let's read here. This is after Judas had sold the Lord Jesus. It says, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So we felt bad, so we felt guilt. But being under conviction, he then returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, who is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now, as we look here, we see what's going on with Judas. We see a conviction. He even says, I have sinned. And then on his own, he tries to change it. On his own, he tries to repent. But what does he lack? He lacks faith in the Lord Jesus. He knows he was an innocent man, but he didn't come to the Lord Jesus. He tried to do it on his own. And when he tried to repent on his own, when he tried to be good enough to assuage his conscience, it didn't work. Because it can't work. Because repentance and faith come together. It has to be both. That is what Paul preached. That is what he taught. Because that's the message of the Lord Jesus. And here, when Judas had his repentance but without his faith, what was the last thing that he could do? Stay destitute. And what does he do? He hangs himself. So we have a picture of the inauthentic faith without the repentance. We have a picture of the repentance without the faith. But the Lord also provides us with a picture of faith and repentance. Let's go over to, let's stay in Matthew 27 here. Let's go to verse 33. This is as the Lord Jesus is being crucified. And it says here in verse 33, it says, "And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among them and by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' At the time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now let's go over to Luke 23. We have another account, and this is why our Gospels are so beautiful, is because they complement one another. They reveal and they work together the complete picture. As we have different perspectives from different people who are watching the same thing, they show us the completeness of God's story. And in Luke 23, we're going to look at verse 33. To begin with. And it says, "When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the left and on the other on the right. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And now there was also an inscription above him, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" But verse 39 gives us a different picture as the Lord Jesus was about to die. It says, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Indeed, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve from our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, to you I say this, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" Faith and repentance together. A change, a full dependence on the Lord Jesus, a recognition of sin before a holy God and a need for a Savior. We see it both here. Why? Because in Matthew 27, it says right here that before that moment, at some point, it says the robbers, plural, who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. If we go here, we then see that one robber continued, but we had another robber. And what do we see in his heart? What's the fruit of his faith in the Lord? There are a few things. First, an admonition of his guilt. He says, "I am justly here. This is what I deserve." Then he recognizes the lack of guilt in the Lord Jesus. We see a change in his behavior, and we see a faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's all in the same scene. It's all there, faith and repentance together. And as he puts his faith in the Lord, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he had to say. That was it. And the word Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Faith and repentance. Three pictures, three different men throughout the New Testament. And we see one man trying to work his way into salvation, and it doesn't work because he had an inauthentic faith. He didn't have a true faith in the Lord Jesus. We see another man who's repentant but lacks the faith in the Lord Jesus and God's goodness and his mercy and his forgiveness. And then we see a man who's rightly condemned, justly condemned under the law of God as a thief, and yet fully repentant and full of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus as a Savior, repentant in relation to his actions. And because of his faith in the Lord, he then acted accordingly. And that's where we see this coming together. So I started today by saying, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Do you identify with the rich young ruler? Is your faith in something other than the Lord Jesus? Because if so, the Lord calls us to give that up. And for that man, it was money. But for other people, it might be other things. It might be a job. It might be a family. What is it that potentially keeps you from an authentic faith in the Lord Jesus? And then, of course, have you lived a repentant life? As the Lord does indeed call us to repentance. And that, of course, is the idea of sanctification that we see in Romans 5 through 12. The idea of casting off the flesh that wars within us, as we then become sanctified. And as Romans 12 tells us, as we become living sacrifices, holy unto the Lord, blameless before God. But not in our own works, because of the Lord Jesus itself. I would hate for anybody to misinterpret what I'm saying here today to say that we have to do something for our salvation. We can't. It's the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and our guilt, but should we respond in faith in the Lord through a repentant heart, a desire to turn away and change, the Spirit will fill us and move us towards sanctification. And that's why we have James chapter 2. I'm going to ask that we end there today as an encouragement as we finish up. Before we're hopefully encouraged by the baptism here, as three children have proclaimed their desire to have faith in the Lord Jesus and a repentant heart. But in James chapter 2, it talks about inauthentic faith, of course. And then it talks about authentic faith and how it relates directly to repentance. They're two sides of the same coin. James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And the answer is no, because it's inauthentic faith. It's not real faith. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? It's shallow. It's empty. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And if it's dead, it's not alive. And if it's not alive, it was never living to begin with. It's not authentic. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. And this is the line that we want to remember, that everybody seems to forget as they try to say that there is a works-based salvation. Or, oh, you know, as long as I believe God exists, I'm okay. An authentic belief is this: I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see, that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And this is a picture of sanctification. I am not preaching a works-based salvation. Let me make that very clear. A rejuvenated heart, a life anew, is a heart that then desires the will of God. And yet it still struggles with what we call the flesh. That's what all of Romans is about, particularly, like I said, 5 through 12. And here is what we're looking at. Faith being perfected through works, because if we have a repentant heart, we should desire to honor our Lord with such. And one of the ways of honoring the Lord is by being obedient to him. And as we think about the very few pictures that the Lord gives us of eternal things in the Scriptures. One of those pictures is the remembrance meeting that we looked at this morning. And another one, of course, is baptism, which we'll be having in just a few moments here, as a picture of obedience unto the Lord. It's not my children's baptism that saves them. It's their faith. It's their faith and desire to repent of their sins before a holy God and then live for Him, and then respond to His Spirit as He moves them towards sanctification. And I hope that that is the same rejuvenated spirit that is in your heart. But I also want to encourage you once again to examine yourselves. Is your faith authentic? Do you have the authenticity of a repentant heart before a holy God that desires to do His will? We'll finish there, and I will continue this next week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus above all else. We're grateful for the conviction of sin in our hearts. And Lord, if someone is convicted of their sin before You this morning and has not accepted the free gift of salvation, Lord, we ask that they would consider the truths of Your word, their guilt before You, and the recognition that there is grace and mercy because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask that in the authenticity of that profession of, Lord Jesus, remember me, that if anybody in here confesses with their mouth that You are Lord and believe in both the death and the resurrection, that You would restore their hearts and give them a joy that we look forward to celebrating for eternity in Your presence, where the Lamb is all the glory. We thank You for this time where we can open Your word and just consider it. We're thankful for the pictures of what it means to have authentic faith in the Lord Jesus. And for those who do love the Lord Jesus, may we go now into the week considering that our faith is exhibited by a transformed heart in the works that we do towards others in honor to You. May all that we do honor You. May we desire to obey You because You have transformed our hearts with Your grace and Your salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name.